This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupwiththetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good Tuesday morning, Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Dave Fiorazzo should be joining us shortly. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful and true. And Lord, even when we are not faithful, your faithfulness reigns. You love us. You've made us children of God by what your son did on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of our continuing sin, when we confess, you forgive us and you restore us. And you're making us what you want us to be. So we thank you for that, Lord. May we give you honor and glory this hour in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Reframing issues and definitions to line up with the Bible. While we know the Word of God is eternal truth and completely sufficient for all we need to know about God, ourselves, and life. But what happens to the truth of the Word when we redefine the words that God has used, or we try to apply our own human understanding to spiritual issues? What if the definition we use for words like love, grace, leader, forgiveness, joy, sin, and repentance differs from the definitions God has given us? You know, Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But what happens when we fail to do this? And is this the reason we are sometimes miserable when the Bible tells us we should have the joy of the Lord? Well, to hash these and many other things out, our good friend from Nicolet Bible Institute and Silver Birch Ranch, Dave Wager. Dave, welcome back.
It's great to be with you, Mike. It's always good to be with my friend here.
Love, I'm glad you could make it through the snow today.
You know what? It's Wisconsin, and there's snow out there, and we know how to drive in it. So this is not like Tennessee.
No, we know
it. Those of you from Tennessee, please, that's fine. It's just we know how to deal with snow, and you actually just drive in it. In fact, I had better traction in the roads this morning that weren't plowed. So I was thinking, man, don't mess them up by plowing them too good because they get a little icy.
Yeah, sometimes going over the snow is easier than going over there. Hey, Dave, welcome. Glad you could make it. Dave Fiorazzo just joined us. So, well, hey, Dave Wager, let's start with this. We know the Word of God is truth, like we talked about in the introduction. What kind of trouble do we get into when we decide we're going to put a different definition on some important words that God has given us?
Well, I think defining terms is extremely important because if I'm saying something, for example, Mike, if I came to you, did you ever? What sport are you like no good at?
How much time do we have?
No, just one sport. Just one that you're really not good at.
Basketball.
All right. So let's say that I decided to take you on in basketball, being personally. So and then after we're done, I go to people and go, I'm really good. I am really good. I just played Mike in basketball. And I'm good. And everyone go, yeah, man, we saw it. You're good. So then Michael Jordan walks in the room. I'm no longer good. Now, how can a word be used like that? How can I use the word good in one case, but not in another? So we have a problem sometimes with defining words. The word in the Bible, love. You know, have you ever heard somebody, or maybe you're guilty of this when you're younger, Mike, maybe not, where you say, you know, I think I love you. Isn't that was it a monkey song or something?
Yeah, yeah.
Partridge Family.
Family. There
monkeys,
we go.
Partridge Family shows my age. Whatever. But what does that mean? I mean, when two young people look at each other and go, I love you, what does it mean?
Wouldn't it be interesting, Dave, if God had this switch and we'd say the real words?
Right.
You know, so what we would often say is, I want you to pleasure me.
Right.
Or I desire you instead of
I
love
you. Or I want you for me somehow.
Yes.
I think we're totally confused on love. Let me just set a context for this. And I've said this before on the program, but when you try and look at a word and you look in the Bible to see what it means, God actually means something by what he says. So it's really important to know what he meant by what he said. Otherwise, you don't know what he meant by what he said. Does that make sense?
Total sense.
All right. Those were words that just came out, and I thought that didn't even make sense. But if it makes sense, great.
It does.
Yeah. So when I look at love, if love is important, and it must be, because God, by definition, is what?
Love.
So you don't know love, you don't know God. All right. So God tells us about Christianity. Jesus, doesn't he, said, love the Lord your God and love each other. So this word love comes in three very critical areas, like our whole purpose in life and who God is. So if I'm Satan, what is it that I want to do? I want to distort that meaning. That's what I want to do. Why? If I can distort the meaning of love, then you do not know God, and you cannot love God, and you cannot love one another properly. So all I got to do is mess with that meaning. So it is very important to just go to the Bible and see what God means by it. That's all. That's all I'm saying. This is not that complicated. So one of the examples, and I'll just fly through this because I have before on the program, is the book of Job. When you look at the book of Job at the very beginning, you know, Satan's roaming the earth and he's looking for somebody, and he comes up and he's reporting to God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan hadn't, for a reason. And Satan goes, well, look what he does immediately. He attacks the idea of love. He says, Job loves you because you give him stuff. You blessed him. You take this stuff away, he no longer loves you. See, what Satan is counting on is that Job has a warped idea of love. He's counting on it. God says to him, go ahead, take it away. Don't touch him, though. So Job has a bad day. I mean, everything's removed. Now, after everything's removed, Job says, naked I came into the world, naked I leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoa, he knew something. See, it wasn't stuff. It wasn't. All right, well, Satan then talks to him again and basically says, okay, you know, you just didn't do the final blow here. A man can lose all his stuff, but you touch him. You touch his life. And God goes, go ahead, you can do everything but take his life. And I want to tell you, this must have been very painful because Satan's no slouch. I mean, no. He knows how to pain somebody. So before you know it, Job is now gone through a bad day, and now it's getting worse. Can you imagine circumstances getting that bad? Now, you would think that if somebody loved you and they could control this, that they would not allow this. Obviously, love doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with something else. Whoa. Satan is counting on Job not to get it. Job still gets it. So then what does Satan do next? He brings three friends, worthless friends. But they're good friends. And I'm not saying they're not good friends. They're good friends. Sit on an ash heap and that kind of thing. And what did they do? They pounded him the idea of the false love. You know, certainly you did something wrong, so God beat you up. Certainly, why, they're in a performance base right here on love. Certainly you didn't perform right, so God beat you up. Wow. That's not what love is. Job put up with it. If you look at that book, he puts up with it, that entire book, people trying to persuade him that love is something it isn't. And he holds up to it. I think eventually the sin that he gets rebuked for is not the fact that he ever gave in on that idea, but the fact that he thought that maybe God was just random with him, and that's okay.
I think that's
you know, and God is never random, and that ticked God off in that sense. So I mean, in that sense, that's different than doubting love. So what we have to do as a people is start to come up with a definition of love, because we use it for like everything. I've said I love pizza. Really? You know, I love the Packers. I love my wife. I love, you know, all of a sudden they're all in the same category. Are they? And the word doesn't have a meaning anymore. So I want to encourage our listeners, go back to the Bible and figure out what it is. God said this, when Dave Wager was still a sinner, just had nothing, he sent his son Jesus. Well, I had nothing to offer him. He had everything to offer me, and he offered it to me. That's love. See, that's starting to get a glimpse of what love is. And so we need to replace the word love sometimes in our culture with a different word. And we can do that on the program today as we talk about it.
Well, it's interesting, David. I think of the story, and I don't have the exact verse in front of me, but after the resurrection of Christ, he sat down with Peter and said, Peter, do you love me?
Right.
And Peter said, you know that I love you, but they were using two different definitions, weren't they?
They were, yeah. Because love is not, the love that God's talking about, really, the word that I encourage people to use instead of the word love right now is commitment. You know, if I am committed to God, and I'm committed to you, Mike, or I'm committed to you, Dave, you know, I'm not perfect, and my performance is going to show you that I'm not perfect. But if you know I'm committed to you, if you know that, you can relax and go through this journey with me, and we're okay. See, the thing that got Job through the journey, I believe, was he understood that God was committed to him. That's what got him through it, not the circumstances. Because circumstances in this life often stink. I mean, we live in a sinful world, and there are times where the circumstances of life are not good, and we can't do anything about it. You know, there are people that die, there are people that shoot each other, there's self-centered people, there's churches that work, there's churches that don't work, there are just times where things don't work. Well, it's so easy. My first thought is, if things aren't working, it must be Mike LeMay's problem. Or maybe it's Dave's problem. Maybe it's somebody else's. Maybe it's my wife's problem. No. No, if things don't work, it shows that we live in a fallen world with fallen people. And what happens is, I am committed to my wife. She never has doubted that. She is committed to me. Have I done stupid things? Yes. But you know what? I have never had to go to her and say, I don't feel loved. I don't have to do that. Why? Because love doesn't have to do with feelings. In fact, if I do a really stupid thing, and believe it or not, I have.
I can't believe that.
Maybe I should feel stupid. You know what I mean? Maybe I should. Maybe I should feel badly about that for a moment. You know, and to have somebody tell me that was stupid, that doesn't mean they're not committed to me. I mean, obviously. There are times in the Bible that just strike me that are just kind of funny in a way. You know, I think it was it Joshua or Moses? They were praying for the people, and God said, quit praying. It's like, quit praying? What are you talking about? You're supposed to, no, because right now is not time for prayer. Now it's time for action. It was kind of like, no kidding, I'm doing this wrong. How many times do we do it wrong in God's sight? You know, we do it wrong. But God's committed to us.
Mm. That exchange with Peter is in John chapter 21. And Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me more than all of these? And Peter says, we're friends.
Yeah.
And Jesus says a second time, do you agape me? Do you love me more than anything? And Peter again says, Lord, we're friends.
Yeah.
And then Jesus a third time says, all right, are we at least friends? And Peter says, well, yeah. And I mean, so Jesus is talking about that commitment you talk about. Peter, are you committed to me more than anything? And Peter's response is, we're buddies.
Yeah. And sure, why wouldn't he be talking that way? Because see, what Peter did was deny Jesus three times. Mm-hmm. Then he abandoned what he was called to do. And Jesus found him out doing his old life. And he had called him. In other words, he broke his commitment. He had broke his commitment to God and what he was going to do. Well, did that mean that God was no longer committed to him? No.
No.
You know, God was committed to him. And he would do what needs to be done. Do you know that God loves Dave Wager very much and you? You can put your name in there. And he is committed to making sure that I live in a way that reflects how I was created to live. And he will do whatever it takes to get me there because he's committed to me. Some of those things are not easy. Some of those things he has to put me through because I can be very stubborn and I can be very blind and I cannot hear things. And so he has to do it in a way that really demonstrates something to you that needs to be demonstrated because he's committed to me. I think if I had one thing, if I was talking to couples, Valentine's Day coming up, all that kind of stuff, if I was talking to couples, if there was one thing I could do to help them in their marriages, it would be don't, you know, if you have not sat down and talked about what this love thing means, sit down and talk about it. Let's come up with a definition. And the definition you need to come up with is, remember, God told us love enemies. He told us to love those who persecute us. He told us to love God. Love is something that is apart from circumstances. It is something that's apart from feelings. It's not that there aren't feelings attached, but it's apart from feelings. So you and your spouse need to agree on, here's what it is. And not only agree on it, but agree on it with God because there is a definition for it. Mm-hmm. And really, the definition is commitment. That's what it is. That's why when two people love each other and they commit to each other in marriage, they commit to each other for the rest of their life, man, it's okay then. Then the sexual union is good, and babies that are produced are good. I mean, in that sense, there's a stable home for them to grow up in. When you look at it, this is a good deal. Why? Commitment makes it a good deal. When somebody adopts a child, what are they doing to that child? They're committing to that child. What is that child offering in return? Nothing.
Not much.
They don't have anything to offer. So it's really the commitment of the one who has the resources to the one who does not have the resources, and it's a lifelong commitment.
Dave, I was just thinking as you were talking, you know, I could stand to lose 20 pounds. And if I commit to losing that 20 pounds, I'm going to probably go through 6 months of pain and sacrifice.
Right.
I'm going to have to set the pizza and the pasta down, eat vegetables. I'm going to have to exercise more than I do. There's going to be some pain involved in my growth. And yet we as Christians sometimes, we know God wants us to grow for our benefit. And yet when he disciplines us, we don't look at that as love.
Right.
Even though we know if we want to lose weight or get in better shape, we have to go through some discipline. But it's almost like we just expect God to give us all the good things and not discipline us and just hope that we turn out okay.
Yeah. You know, we like to think of God as a sugar daddy in the sky. Now, I don't know, and maybe this song is real bad, but a song popped into my head from years ago, my childhood, so forgive me. You know, you're a rich girl. Mm-hmm. You remember that one?
Yeah.
It's like, I used to think, yeah, you know, daddy just gives you whatever, and that's how you grow up, and you just do what you want. Or you have the appeal at a court of effluenza. I mean, you make that appeal or whatever it might be. See, we get this idea in our head that if I'm loved, you can take care of me better, you do, because it's all about me. I'm telling you, if you in any way, shape, or form, even if it's disguised, believe that it's all about you, that's not love. And that's where the problem comes. You need to confess that and get on with it.
Dave, another word that you and I have talked about a lot that has been redefined is grace. Yeah. And we hear people go, grace, grace, grace. We know there's a segment of Christianity that almost seems to believe, they believe something that Paul refuted when Paul said, should sin abound all the more so grace can abound? Yeah. And he said, by no means. But what is the biblical definition of grace, and how are we kind of twisting it to our advantage?
Yeah, really, I think we're confused in some senses, and we don't need to be, because there's two words that we kind of intermingle. It's mercy and grace. And we kind of mix them up in our conversations because we don't know the definition of either. And so it becomes a catch-all for when I'm sinful, what do you expect? There's God's grace. I can fall on it. And we just kind of throw it out there. The truth of the matter is God is merciful. Merciful is not giving me what I deserve. And that's different than grace. Grace is giving me more than I deserve. Hmm. So there's two concepts there. The mercy of God means that I come to him and I deserve to be separated from him. I deserve hell. I deserve the miserable life that I have. I deserve that. And God says through Jesus Christ, I'm not giving that to you. That's mercy. And then he goes beyond that. He says, not only am I not giving you what you deserve, but I am putting a crown on your head and I am making you my son and you are now royalty. That's grace. See, grace affects us differently than mercy. Grace gets us excited about the position that we are in, and that's why we say we live by the grace of God. It, Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
So grace, while a free gift, that free gift comes with a responsibility, and that's to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to sanctify us, to walk in righteousness and walk away.
Right, but you have to look at that. You have to look at the position. The thing that gets you different is understanding and responding to the position. Mm-hmm. I am a child of God now. He gave me this position. I did not earn it. He gave it to me. Now I need to live in that context because he gave it to me. So mercy is, you know, nobody really changes that much because of mercy. Mercy just means I'm not getting what I deserve. It's grace that really changes you. Because grace then gives you a position beyond that. And it's the position that you rejoice in. So I can walk around now and say, you know, you might want to harm me, but I got God. He's my Father. He's with me. There's no way you're going to touch me. That. See, now I'm living differently because I have a position as a child of God. And the position is critically important. That's why grace is important in my life. It isn't something where I go, you know, it's a rich girl thing, where I just do what I want and I'm going to get money from my sugar daddy. See, that's not grace. Grace is, I was an orphan. I was nothing. Mercy brought me into the family. Grace is, I'm going to act like I'm in the family and actually live in a different way because of that. And that's what we have to really grapple with. It isn't a license for being stupid. It's actually a position for living well.
Very well said. And, you know, I was thinking of what you, if the neighbor child down the street disobeys his father, he's not my child, I'm not going to discipline him.
Right.
My son disobeys me or does something harmful to others, he's going to be disciplined. And I think, Dave, we get confused sometimes between God punishing people and disciplining his children. And there's a huge difference.
Oh, there is. Again, how would you get a grasp of this? Because you would understand what the word love means. The word love means I'm committed to you. That's what it means. So if God, with all the resources of the universe and all of the knowledge, and all, if he's committed to me, and something happens in my life, and he's committed to me, and I know that, how is that bad?
Yeah.
Now, when people, and you've heard me say it, Mike, so many times, it must get old, but if you're disappointed in God, you don't know him. If you're angry with God, you don't know him. The issue is get to know him. That's the issue. It isn't change the circumstances. So many will say, I will love God when my circumstances change. And they don't realize that the God who loves them gave them the circumstances to bring them to him.
Yeah.
And so you won't love God when the circumstances change. So he's not going to change them.
Yeah. So if I love God after my circumstances change, that doesn't work. But when I do love God, my circumstances either change or by the grace of God, I'm able to bear those circumstances.
Right. I have narcolepsy. And there are some real struggles with that disease. But you know what? I know my Father, my God, is committed to me. I know he can change that in a minute. He hasn't. Therefore, it's good for me. And the circumstances have not changed. But I've been able to enjoy God regardless. And I know that he's committed to me. So somehow it's going to be used for his honor and his glory. And someday, just trusting him. You've heard me say it so much. I mean, God is older than me and smarter than me and loves me. I can trust him. And that's really where it comes down to. I don't need to understand him. I need to trust him.
Yeah. We'll never fully understand him. No. One day, you know, it says now we look as if through a mirror.
You got to take understanding off the table because really you're not going to understand. That's not what our goal is. That's a different idea. Our idea is not to understand. Our idea is to be logical. And that's different. Romans 1. Just go read Romans 1 where it says, you know, there's a universe. It was created. You should know this. I put it in your heart to know this. And I know that it was created. It's got purpose. The understanding is how. I don't know. That's not for me to know. What is for me to know is that it did happen. And so it's not that I understand, but it's that it's understood.
Mm.
If that makes sense.
I think it makes sense. Our guest this morning, Dave Wager, we're looking at the Word of God. We're looking at the importance of correctly defining the words God uses according to his definition. When we come back, we're going to talk about the word forgiveness.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
You know, to understand a book, you better understand the words the author uses and make sure the definitions are the same. Well, we're looking at the most important book, the Word of God, and we're looking at words that God has used and how we sometimes misdefine them or misuse them. And Dave, I want to turn to the word forgive. I think a lot of us struggle with this. We know we are to forgive others. Some people say, well, forgive and forget. Let's say I steal money from you.
Okay.
I steal $100 from you,
right,
and I confess. Mm-hmm. You're to forgive me, right?
Right.
Does that mean the next time I say, can I have your wallet, that you have to say, yeah, here's my wallet?
No. No, I don't. You know what? What's interesting is forgiveness is something that happens because we actually understand that we've been forgiven. And we understand that in that forgiveness, we understand what sin does. It hurts people. And it hurts all people that are involved, including me. And I'm no different than you, Mike. I am going to be one who sins down the road. I'm going to say things I shouldn't. I'm going to do things I shouldn't. And what I need for you to do is just acknowledge my humanity with me and say, you know what? You're right. And when you confess that, when you talk about it as you should, now you are in a position where that can no longer control you. Because you're saying this is wrong, you're verbalizing it. You're verbalizing it to God. You're verbalizing it to the people you hurt. I told you recently I was down in Madison, and I was surprised, actually. I went down there, and I have said some harsh things about politicians. I don't know if they've been harsh, but a little tongue-in-cheek kind of thing.
Less than flattering.
Less than flattering. And I'm telling you, I was so wrong, Mike. I was down there, and I met so many fine politicians and assemblymen down there that loved God and want what's right for the state. That I went into the assembly before I prayed and opened the session, and I apologized to them for that. I said, I think in my life I have, and maybe I'm speaking for many people who haven't been down here, but we have unjustly criticized you, and I would need to ask your forgiveness for that, and because it's not right. And, you know, I mean, they could sit there and go, yeah, well, you know, you should or whatever. Or they can realize that we're in this together and we all have the same issues. And that's really what forgiveness is. It's realizing that God forgave Dave Wager when I didn't even look for it. I didn't even want it. He forgave me. and that God made us. Not only that, I just got to go to this other point. I know we got a phone call or something, but I what happens is when you don't forgive, you take on a responsibility that belongs to God, and it's too heavy of a responsibility for you. If I asked you, Mike, to hold 5,000 pounds on your shoulders right now, it would crush you. You would just be put down, and under it, you could not move. Why? You're not made to lift 5,000 pounds. I am not made to take vengeance on people who do wrong. I am not made to do it. And that's why God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, my department is to care for the wrong in the world. I also am one that gives grace and mercy to people. You need to extend mercy to people and forgive them because I extended it to you. And believe me, if they are wrong, I will deal with it. But if you take it on yourself, it will be such a burden, it'll crush you because you are not capable of doing that. You might hate in the middle of it. Now, remember our discussion in the first half, or the first part of the program. God's committed to us. So since he's committed to us, he can rebuke us right. Now, the key is love. If I am committed to you, Mike, then I can rebuke you right, and I can accept your asking for forgiveness because my goal is that you're back on track. That's the goal.
Your goal is to help.
Right. It isn't the goal that I'm okay. The goal is that you're okay. Now, God has that goal, and basically he says, I will take vengeance. You get out of the way. And so if I take on that responsibility, I am going to get crushed. There is no doubt. I cannot do it and be okay.
And I think we've all experienced that temporary crushing of unforgiveness. Ron, good morning. What's your question for Dave Wager?
Good morning, Mike. And Dave, good to hear from you. It's true that these days we have to define terms and really to get to the true gospel, it takes for people to understand, you know, what being a Christian actually means, what the gospel is, and that takes time. Our objective as believers is to, I would say, to best communicate the gospel to people. I talk to the regular guys on the street, and I'm able to reach through to a lot of people who see the craziness going on in the world. I had opportunity with four different guys yesterday on the work site. So it was just amazing. That said, now, the Muslims accuse us of not using the original language, and in a sense, they kind of could be right because the Greek and Hebrew are much richer in definition of words. And my question to you is using English scriptures, has it in part at least depleted the impact of how we're able to share the gospel? And I understand the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church, but... Well, what are your thoughts on that?
Oh, thank you, Ron. That's a great question. I think Ron's spot on. And the one of the examples we can use, Dave, is what we just used in Matthew, which basically says, in Luke, where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me?
Right.
Yeah, Jesus' word is agape. Do you love me more than anything? And Peter says, we're friends.
Yeah.
And the English language is sloppy. It's not as concise as Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And also, I think we're getting sloppy as Christians.
Right.
And when you look at the translations that come out every 10 years, they get a little sloppier and a little sloppier.
Right.
It's more worried about being readable than it is really understanding what God says.
Right. And there might be even more concerns there because I think that there aren't very many Bible publishers that are that own the publishing rights that are believers anymore. I think a lot of them are in secular hands, which is kind of concerning in many ways. However, here's what I would think now. I'll just play the devil's advocate here if I could. That's probably not a good term. But I'll play an advocate here of some sort. I still believe that as I seek God with all my heart, that he's going to reveal himself to me no matter how poor the translation is.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And if I could stay in God's word, if I could stay in it and look for who God is and walk with him and want to obey him and want to love him, I really think that he'll get beyond those words because it's really consistent all the way through the Bible. Take the earlier part where you're talking about understanding love. I mean, when you look in the Bible, you realize what love is about. You can look at the book of Job. I didn't use any original words there. I was just using a story of the book of Job. And God really revealed, the Spirit revealed into my heart that what the issue was there was love that they were fighting against. Now, again, do I know all the original words there? No, I don't. I'm not schooled in Hebrew, so I don't know what they were talking about in Hebrew. But I know that the translation I have before me says this, and I know that I want to know God, and I want to know what to do, and I want to be able to teach. And what I've trusted is that the Holy Spirit will teach me. So my encouragement to anybody is I wouldn't get caught up in all of the fighting, if you want to call it. I mean, whenever I mention anything, usually I have somebody that's in the crowd that pulls out and says, well, in the King James Bible, it says, you know, it's like, this is the version I use. Somebody else said, well, now there's an argument. You know, I'm sitting there going, well, if you're going to read the King James, please do. And if you're going to read the ESV, please do. If you're going to read the NIV, please do. And what I believe is that if I'm truly seeking God and I'm reading His Word to get to know Him and understand Him, His Holy Spirit will reveal it to me. And that's beyond knowing the original language. I do not know the original language.
I'm gonna take a view somewhere in the middle. I'm gonna say this: if we understand the principles of the Bible,
right,
the translations will take care of themselves.
Right.
And we talk about that all the time. Understanding the principles. One of the principles you've shared, and I've really come to take to heart, is if I'm disappointed in God, then I don't know God as well
right.
as I should.
Right. And I would say too that I mean, this doesn't excuse sloppiness. So what I would believe is, in fact, I read a certain version of the Bible, and the reason I chose that is because I have some friends who have actually studied Bible translations and various things, and I asked them, what do you think is the most accurate translation? And you realize in the Bible there are two major thoughts. There's the thought-for-thought translation, and there's the word-for-word translation, and they disagree on how they translate. One thinks, you know, you basically need to understand the thoughts that are in the Bible, and the words aren't as relevant as the thoughts. And some think every word is relevant, and they portray thoughts. Well, you know what? I'm not going to get in the middle of that one, because, you know, the thoughts are important, so are the words. And, mm-hmm. and that's why you have words to get thoughts, so I'm not going to be in the middle of it. However, I do use one of each of the translations when I study, because one is more thought for thought, one is word for word. The thought for thought is easier to read, the word for word is better for study, I think. And the people that I ask that know Bible translation said, here is the best word for word one. And so that's what I use. Now, are they right? I don't know, but they know the language. I don't. And now I'm trusting the Holy Spirit as I read it and being sensitive to Him rather than being sensitive to the fact that I have the right version.
Mm. And Dave, you know, again, talking about principles, right after the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer, He says, if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. Now, there's a principle. We better just take a deep breath, take a step back, and really think on it for a minute.
Yeah, you know what? If you're really one who is a believer, you understand that you have been forgiven, and it's really hard for you to be self-righteous at that point. And if you read all of, I mean, that's found in Matthew chapter 6. I would encourage people, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Just read mm-hmm. it all in one sitting. Read it all in context. See what's going on there, because Jesus is just taking on the establishment. And if you want to back the bus up even further, this is Matthew writing. And Matthew was a guy who basically was an outcast. He was tolerated. He was hated by the Jews and tolerated by the Romans. He was a tax collector. He was making waves in the synagogues. And he's sitting at the gate collecting taxes. And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. This guy's a troublemaker from day one. And he wasn't a troublemaker, though, because God was making a statement with him and saying, I want you, Matthew, to be one of my intimate 12 people. And Matthew, then, he has a little different twist in what he writes. In fact, in his genealogy, some people would argue his genealogies are different. They don't know if they could trust him. He actually has women in his genealogies. And that's on purpose, I believe. I believe that Matthew was doing things. If you go in the book of Matthew and count how many times he quotes like the Old Testament, I believe it's more than all the other Gospels. This man knew the Bible, and he also was unsettled with the way things were at that day. And God confirmed or affirmed in him that he was right.
You talk about somebody who how the Lord reaches down into the depth of our depravity. Here's this tax collector hated by the Jews, tolerated by the Romans, and Jesus says, I want to eat dinner at your house tonight.
Right.
And I think it was Peter saying, do you have any idea who's going to be there?
Yeah.
And I think it's at that point where Jesus says, you know, a doctor doesn't call on people who are well. He
right.
calls on people who are sick.
Yeah. You know, if you look at some of those things, it's very interesting to see how God did, Jesus, while he was on earth, did not overly concern himself with being politically correct. He just didn't do it. He was more concerned with the message that he was given. And sometimes the message given is striking, and the contrast is striking. In fact, what I teach my students often is the contrast is very important, because if you want to see a point, you need a contrast. And if you don't have it, so if I'm talking to you, Dave, or Mike, and I'm saying, you know what, and you're not a believer, and we're sitting somewhere and having a pizza or something, and I say, yeah, man, my marriage is a wreck, and, you know, by the way, just don't quote me on that line and forget the rest, because my marriage isn't a wreck. But if I say, you know, my marriage is a wreck and all this stuff, but you guys need Jesus like I have. What am I offering you? I'm not offering you anything. So what I need to be able to do is talk to you, and you're complaining about your marriage or something. I need to say, I love my wife. I love marriage. I love what God made. And now I'm offering you something. I can't offer you something if I have no contrast. It's not like I go out there and try and be contrasted either. That's not the goal. The goal is to just love God. And guess what? When you love God, or you're committed to God, I would say, when you're committed to God, you will contrast culture. You will. Because if you're committed to God, you know He's providing for you. Your job isn't. So you work differently. You know all kinds of things. As you read the Bible, you know that it's not about you. So your marriage is different because it's not about you, because you're committed to God. You're committed to other people. It's really amazing. I have found so much conviction in time. You know, lately I've been convicted when I stay in a motel room. I'm convicted in this way. When I leave, there's people that clean that room. And they cleaned it for me before they came. And when I was younger, I just used to leave it trashed. I mean, I don't party in there, but, you know, I just didn't work it clean. You know, now when I leave, I try and clean it up the best I can. So the person that has to clean it doesn't have to work so hard. Mm-hmm. And I think I was convicted by God saying, what are you doing? You represent me. These people, you know, need to see somebody who loves me and loves them. How would you live if you loved them? Well, I'm not going to leave it a total wreck, that's for sure. I know that job, but I'm not going to leave it a wreck.
Right in line with that, talk about another way we prove we are committed to God is Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then he goes on to say, you are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So if I'm working for the worst heathen, Dave,
yep,
I am still to go to work and give him my best day of work because I am working as if for the Lord.
You absolutely are. And that's what's interesting. You read, if you do what we asked you to do there, and you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what you will realize in chapter 6 is that Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot do it. The reason why people today, I believe, are miserable when they go to work and they cannot wait for retirement is because they're serving God. I mean, serving money. They are actually serving money. It becomes their God, and they have to get up to get it. They have to go to sleep to get it. They have to do everything. Now, money becomes what drives them. And God says, no. I drive you. Yeah, would anything change? Maybe not. Maybe today I'm working at Walmart, and that's what God wants me to do. But if I'm working there so I get a paycheck, then that paycheck is what's driving me. And that's it. It's way beyond that. You know how wonderful it is, no matter what your profession is, you know how wonderful it is to get up in the morning and to go to work excited about looking for God to use you to show the world who He is by how you live. And now all of a sudden, it's not just a job. By the way, we'll all be in different jobs then, and some of you will get paid too little for what you do, and you don't complain because it's not about money. And some of you get paid way too much for what you do, and I would ask you to be generous with what you have. Because, again, it's not about the money. And so what it is about is representing God with the opportunities that He gives to us. And that becomes what and how we do things. How can you do that? Well, because you know that God's committed to you. And if God's committed to Dave Wager, He's going to take care of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at what level might be my question. Does it matter? He's going to take care of me. And that's where the Apostle Paul learned, in all things I can be content. Why? Well, look at what his life was like. I mean, the guy's on ships that are getting wrecked and people stoning him and that kind of stuff. And he's learned to be content in all things. It's like, well, how can you do that? Because of the commitment, you understand. Do you think God would allow somebody to stone Dave Wager and not have a plan? No, He does. I know He's committed to me. Well, that affects then how I live. So I can be okay. I can be okay poor. I can be okay rich. See, the money isn't what affects me. It's my relationship with God, my commitment to Him, my commitment to others that affects me.
And you also realize we have but, 60, 70, 80 years in this life. We're going to be somewhere for eternity. When we come back, another word I want to talk with Dave about that I think is causing a lot of consternation within Christians is the word repentance.
Yep.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Dave Wager of Silver Birch Ranch and Nicolet Bible Institute. We're looking at important words in Scripture and making certain we don't apply our own human definitions to them. Dave, one word that I've seen Christians struggle with for a long time, and I had struggled with it for a long time, is understanding what repentance is. I've heard Christians say, repent means I'm not going to do that anymore. But in reality, the word repent means to change your mind about sin. Why is it important to understand the distinction there?
Yeah, well, first and foremost, I mean, obviously, if you think sin is there to entertain you or make your life nice or to give you a little thrill or whatever, you got to change your mind about that, because sin is always destructive. Here's what sin does. Since God is relational, in other words, God desires a relationship with me in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. God, the tragedy of sin was that it separated them from God. And when God said there'll be a death if you sin, people say, see, they didn't die. Yes, they did. By definition, they were separated from God. And separation is what the definition of death is. So sin separates us from God. And what we have to do is get the right idea about sin and say, okay, sin is a bad thing. See, I'm agreeing with God now. It separates me from him. I don't want anything to do with it. Now I've just repented. I have agreed with God. I've said that I don't live that way, and I agree with him. Now, does that mean I have it solved from that moment on? Probably not. But at least I am in the direction where I can get it solved because I've admitted the problem. Alcoholics Anonymous has picked up on that in other places. I mean, what do you start with Alcoholics Anonymous?
Admitting you have a problem?
Right. I am an alcoholic. Now, if you can't do that, they can't help you.
Yeah.
So what you're doing is, in a way, saying, for all my life, I've said I haven't had a problem. For all my life. Now, repentance means I've changed my mind. I do have a problem. Now you are on the grounds where we can help you. We cannot help you if you will not repent. But if you are willing to repent or think differently, we can do this. Many people think that repentance is more feelings or whatever else. And, you know, feelings are interesting. It depends probably on your nationality, how you show them. They could be there. They could be strong. They could be... It just depends. You don't trust feelings in anything. When you repent, are you feeling sorrowful? You might. You might be feeling regretful. You might be, I mean, there's a lot of things you might be feeling when you repent. But you know, to have someone say, well, you didn't feel sorry enough. Well, what's the degree of sorrow before I repent? I mean, how much sorrow do I have to have? How many hours of tears? What are the right words so that I repent right? You know, I mean, that's not the issue. What is the issue? Did I think differently?
That Dave, that's so important. I want to camp there for a minute because, again, the word repentance means to think differently. And so I need to think differently about my sin. And I love what you said earlier about Alcoholics Anonymous. We confess and repent to God initially by saying, I'm an addict.
Right.
I'm addicted to sin, and right. I can't stop.
Yeah. You know, and it's really important to grab this idea of repentance in the sense of being able to say, I am wrong. You remember Fonzie years ago?
Yeah.
I'm showing my age today.
Yeah.
He couldn't say that wrong.
Right.
You go, I was, you know. No, but I am wrong. Now, immediately that aligns me with the ideas of God and that thing. In fact, I will say this. If you have not repented in life, you cannot be a child of God.
Yeah.
You cannot be. Now, if you've heard me teach, you'll see that sometimes I stay away from that word. And the reason I stay away from it is not because it's not biblical, but because our culture has twisted it. I'm not telling people that you need to feel sad enough about your sins before you can become a Christian, because that's a degree thing, and then where did they repent enough or whatever. So I do always explain the concept, but I may not use the word because of the fact that the word in our culture has been, I think, distorted.
Let me throw an example on how I think it's been distorted. Repent to a lot of people these days means, I'm sorry I got caught.
Right, right. And that's not what it means.
No.
And again, it does not mean just have some kind of emotional breakdown about it. It might, by the way, you might say those things and you might emotionally break down.
That could be an effect.
Yeah, but that's not the goal.
Right.
Because you can fake that till the cows come home. I mean, you could do that. But the goal really of repentance is to actually think differently. I need to understand that in the beginning, God and not Dave. I need to understand that I have sinned and my sin has separated me from God. Not justify my sin, not try and make it. You know, I need to understand how bad it is. In fact, repentance really has to do with a complete decision to think differently. For example, if you came to me, Mike, and you said something, let's say you were somebody who wanted to quit, I don't know, smoking. Let's say you wanted to quit smoking. So you come to me and you say, I want to quit smoking. I say, okay, Mike, I can help you. But let me ask you first, have you decided that really you will never, ever take a cigarette again in your life?
I don't think
so. There might be a circumstance out there that you would grab a cigarette and smoke. Yeah, well, I don't want to lie. Okay. Yeah. Well, then you're not ready to repent. Right. I mean, you really aren't thinking differently right now. So when you want to think differently, I'll help you. But you don't really think differently right now. So, in fact, I've helped so many people that have come to me actually with that issue. And one of my questions is, you know, are you willing to not do it forever? And, oh, yeah. And I say, so do you have a pack in your glove compartment of your car? Yeah. Well, just in case, you know, I might have a really bad day. And I said, it's not going to work. You see, what you need to do is say, I'm never going to do that. Remember, what did we talk about was the definition of love?
Commitment.
All right. When I committed to my wife, I will never, ever flirt, date another woman. Never. That's the way it is. Mm-hmm. It's not, well, I can't say that. No. Don't get married. If you're not married right now and you're thinking commitment means that this is the best I have for now, that's not commitment.
Mm-hmm.
See, you need to repent and think differently before you get married. And if you do, you can have a good marriage. But if you don't, you're not going to have a good marriage.
I think the reason commitment is such an important word to use, Dave, is you are committed to your wife even if she doesn't do something you want her to do.
Exactly.
Maybe you want her to cook something for dinner tonight.
Right.
You've got your mindset on barbecued ribs, and you walk in and you got tuna helper.
Right.
Well, I don't love my wife anymore because I want ribs.
Right.
No, that's not commitment.
Exactly. And that's what we have to understand about life. Is it starts with love. That's what God said. Love the Lord your God. Love each other. You're committed to each other. You know, Mike, if I'm committed to you, I happen to know that if I go do something really stupid, if I decide to live the rest of my life and I don't care how I eat, I don't care about my weight, I smoke cigarettes, I drink, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know what I'm doing? I'm destroying the opportunity for those who love me to actually love me in a rational kind of way. Not only that, I am putting them in a position where they have to watch me destroy myself. Now, if you care for somebody and you watch them get destroyed, this is painful.
Hmm.
I can't be one who's committed to somebody else and not make sure that I am, you know, not doing what I should be doing personally.
Love that. Well said. Let's go to our phone lines. Chris, good morning. What's your question for Dave Wager?
Well, not a question, a statement. A verse comes to mind, and I didn't look it up like I should have, but says Scripture says, do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's kind of there it is. And it's a daily thing sometimes, and that's what I think what ties in with what you're saying there. It's something you have to make a conscious decision, say, God's word is right, I can trust it, because he's older than me, he's smarter than me, and by gosh, he likes me.
Right.
Amen.
So,
well said.
All right,
thank you, Chris.
Yeah, you know, God's dumbest thought is smarter than my smartest.
Hey, another email came in, Dave.
Yeah.
I want to address. Tina said, so when you have that moment of a change of mind, is that your moment of being born again, true salvation?
Could be. I mean, honestly, it can't happen without repentance. So there's some point where you realize, I'm a nothing. I'm this orphan that has no way to make it on my own, and God offers you everything, and you accept it. And it's that moment, that's repentance right there. I am nothing. I'm not doing anything on my own. Now that's repentance to me.
That is. Now, to me, I call it repentance with a capital R, repentance with a small R. The repentance with a capital R is that moment when I look and say, I am horribly sinful, I am lost, God, I need you to forgive me.
Yeah.
We then continue to repent, because grace reveals more sin.
Right.
We confess and we repent. So, Tina, repentance, there's a repentance with a capital R when you realize who God is and who you are, and you need his forgiveness and you need his grace. But then you continue to repent when you sin against God and others, and that's a way that grace grows in us.
Yeah.
I hope that answers your question.
There are many people that are just worn out trying to be a Christian because they're so performance-based. I mean, it's like, man, did I do everything right today? Do I love God enough? Have I made the right decision? What they don't realize is that God is committed to them. Relax and enjoy his commitment and just respond to his commitment. In Romans chapter 13, the 14th verse, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you, Dave, if you want to think of something, identify yourself with Jesus. And it says this, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Whoa. First, enjoy God. Then, don't make provision to not enjoy him in any way, shape, or form. Now, if you're going to make provision, then you will do it. If you struggle today, you watch too much television, you go out and buy a 60-inch plasma, all right, you just made provision. Guess what you're going to do with still your time?
Watch television.
Yeah, if you struggle with pornography and you go out and get the fastest internet connection and have nothing, no guards on there or anything, and you buy yourself a real fancy computer, guess what you're going to do? Yeah. You know, I mean, it's like if you have an issue and you know what it is. You know, I have so respected people I've seen. Some people struggle with eating too much. And I've been in their home. And, you know, I go look, and what they have is they have enough provision for today, and they don't leave a bunch of other stuff in the house. I'm thinking, good for you. You're not making provision for your weakness right there. So you're not going to be someone who's tempted to eat more than you should eat, because it's not there.
Yeah, I think sometimes that making provision, we make it very easy for ourselves to send. Real quick call. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, Mike.
Hi, Dan.
You know, talking about repentance, there's a plethora of verses in the Old Testament describing the heart of the heart condition of the man who repents, and he sees his sin as being exceedingly sinful. It's the filthiest, most abhorrent thing that he could do, is sin against his God. And because he sees sin that way, he doesn't desire to do it anymore. Kind of touched on that already. But if you're looking for a verse to hang your hat on, it's Ezekiel 36, and it's verses 31 and 32 there. It talks about how we will see our own self in our own eyes.
Excellent. Dan, I'll share those when we come out of break. Thank you so much. And that has to be the last word because we are up against time. So when we come back, we'll wrap up today's show. We'll read Ezekiel 36, 31, and 32.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up for the Truth in a moment on Q90 FM. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupwiththetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Ezekiel 36, 31, and 32 says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." That's what repentance does to us. It makes us aware of our sin, makes us ashamed of our sin. We throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of God, and he forgives us. Tomorrow, Pastor Randy White joins us. Dave, we got about 2 minutes left. You've got an event coming up at the Wolf River Refuge.
Yep. We got go to silverbirdtrans.org and take a look at an event called Digging Deeper. We want to help people get in the Word of God and understand how to get into it. It's not really that hard. We'll make it very simple for you. But you do need to put it in context. And those of us that teach Bible study methods at Nicolet Bible Institute want to share that with you and how to do that. So we invite you to investigate that and look forward to it, actually.
Mm-hmm. When you understand the principles of God's Word, the rest of it falls in line.
Yeah, and if you don't come to the weekend, just open the Bible and read it. That's a good
start.
There
you go. But, you know the beginning and the end of the story.
That's right. And then apply it. I mean, we're talking about repentance. It basically is understanding God's commitment to you and realizing you failed him and realizing he's committed to you anyway. So turn around and start allowing him to love you like he wants to.
And if you're listening to this show and you have never confessed or repented to God, take a moment right now and recognize who he is, holy, right, and just, and recognize who you are, a sinner, lost and helpless, hopeless. You cannot do anything on your own that is good. Ask God to forgive you and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, who took God's wrath of sin upon the cross upon himself, so that if you believe in him and trust in who he is and what he accomplished, you will have eternal life and for the forgiveness of sins. So, Dave, thanks for joining us. Always appreciate it, brother. For David Fiorazzo and Dave Wager, I'm Mike LeMay, Standing Up for the Truth. Thank you for joining us. Pastor Randy White tomorrow should be a very interesting discussion. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.